Good to see this number here this morning with your Bibles ready to study. And if you'll be turning to the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to have some visiting with us. Encourage you to feel at ease as we make our study. Good to have the Hesters back with us. The prodigal has returned from the far land and has yet to make confession, but we're glad to see Jim back. We appreciate them so much. In your Bible in the book of Luke and the 19th chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." When you read in the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter, you'll find Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. This is called the triumphant king's entry. And you remember, beginning back in verse 28, Jesus is riding on a donkey as he approaches the city. And notice the excitement of the people as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. As they gather around the Mount of Olives in that descent, they begin to praise him and call out in verse 38, "Blessed is the King." If you have your Bible, notice what they were calling Jesus, the King. If you look in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 21, you'll find that they were crying out, "Hosanna." You'll find that they were praising the triumphant entry of Jesus. In Matthew 21, if you will, look at verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So in your Bible, I want you to observe Jesus as he is entering into the city of Jerusalem. And as he is descending from the Mount of Olives, you'll find the people are laying down palm branches, they're laying down clothing, and they are rejoicing that the King is coming. But then if you take your Bible in the book of Luke and the 19th chapter, notice a statement made by the Pharisees. Notice that they hear the cries of the people, they hear the excitement of the people, and they say to Jesus in verse 39, as they call from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They are calling you a king, and they are saying that you've come in the name of the Lord, and they're crying out peace in heaven and glory in the highest, and you need to make them be silent. Notice the Pharisees did not like that the people of that time were making the proclamation that Jesus is the King. And thus they cry out, "Rebuke them." But then if you take your Bible, notice verse 40. And look at the response of Jesus. And I want to tell you, it is a powerful statement in verse 40 that the Son of God makes. When he said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." If you have your Bible, may I suggest you underscore, the stones would immediately cry out. And what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time is to think about some stones that Jesus came in contact with. And let certain events that happened in the life of Christ teach us some great truths. And let the stones cry out if you would. I appreciate that statement made by Jesus. If you remember in John chapter 1 in the first three verses, that it says that Jesus was there in creation, that he is God and that he was with God and that he is the one who was in creation. And thus the creation knows its creator. And had the people at that time not been rejoicing that the king was coming in, the creation itself would have cried out. The stones would have said, "Here comes the king." And what I want us to do is look at some other events where we can say, in one sense, the stones cry out as they teach us great lessons about the King. If you take your Bible this morning, look, if you will, in the book of Matthew and the fourth chapter. When you come to the book of Matthew and the fourth chapter, we'll see that Jesus had gone into the wilderness. And you'll find he was being tempted by the evil one. And you'll remember in verse 2 of Matthew 4 that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Then the scripture says in verse 3, when the tempter came, underscore tempter. Look at what Satan is, the devil, the evil one. He comes and he's going to try to put a stumbling block before the Son of God. And notice what he says in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Underscore stones. Look here at these stones. Here Jesus is in the wilderness, and all of Palestine is filled with stones. You see stones everywhere. And here they are in the wilderness, and Jesus looks down, and Satan says, take these stones that you see and turn them to bread. If you are the Son of God, you would have that power. That would be no problem for you. But you know, my friend, what the stones cry out in Matthew 4? They cry out to the fact that Jesus refused the temptation. They are still stones. He didn't take the stones and turn them to bread. But what he says in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want you to recognize that Jesus did not yield to the temptation. He did not yield to use his deity in a way that would be carnal. And I want you to recognize he did not do that which Satan attempted him to do. But then if you take your Bible this morning, look if you will in the book of John in the 8th chapter. And when you come to the book of John in the 8th chapter, we see some more stones and they cry out to us a great lesson. In John chapter 8, you'll find there was a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And you'll find that the Pharisees and scribes brought the woman and they brought him to Jesus who was teaching in the temple. And there they are in the temple court and they say in verse 4, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. Underscore that. Here they come with the stones in their hands. They're ready to cast the stones at the woman. And they said, the law says that's what we should do. But what do you say? Now watch verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Had Jesus said, yes, stone her, they would have said, you show no compassion. And if Jesus says, forgive, they'll say, well, you don't uphold the law of Moses. So they had this great test put before him. And notice, my friend, there they stood with the stones in their hands. And notice Jesus stoops down and writes something. And then in verse 7, when they continued asking him, what should we do? He raised up and said, he who is without sin amongst you, let him throw a stone at her. And then they look at verse 9. Oh, have you ever thought in verse 9, it says, but beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they left. You know what those stones represent in the temple court? The fact that Jesus is one who showed great wisdom and it shows his love and mercy. I want you to recognize that Jesus handled that situation in a great way. When he looked at him and said, I'll tell you, if you don't have any sin, you cast the stone. And may I say, my friend, that would eliminate every single one of us. And I want you to recognize they dropped the stones. You know what the stones cry out? Man is all in need of forgiveness. And man cannot look with superiority upon anyone else. And man needs Jesus Christ. The stones cry out. But then I want you to think about a third thing. If you take your Bible, look in the book of John in the 8th chapter. And this time, notice sometimes that they picked up stones to cast at Jesus. In the book of John in the 8th chapter, you'll find where they had picked up stones because when they talked to Jesus, Jesus was telling them that before Abraham was, I am in verse 58. In other words, they recognized that phrase, I am, from Exodus 3. Jesus was equating himself to God. He says he is God. He is the Son of God. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And notice in your Bible in verse 58, I am is capitalized. That is going back to the phrase God used when he talked to Moses in the burning bush. And then look at verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at Him. You know what those stones cry out? They were filled with unbelief. Those stones cry out that Jesus who had healed the sick, Jesus who had confirmed who He was by miracles and signs, Jesus who had shown time and time again that He was divine, that He was deity, those stones picked up by those individuals showed a hard heart. They showed they did not believe He was the Son of God. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will in the book of John in the 10th chapter and notice a second time they gather stones. And then you can ask again, why? Again, because of their unbelief. In your Bible in the book of John in the 10th chapter, Jesus said in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus said, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They did not believe He was divine. They did not believe He was the Son of God. And notice again in verse 39, Jesus escaped out of their hand. But you know what those stones cry out to me? Man's unbelief. Have you ever thought, my friend, the stones cry out? But then if you take your Bible, look in the book of John in the 11th chapter. And when you come to the book of John and the 11th chapter, we'll see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And you know, when I think about the tomb of Lazarus and I think about Mary and Martha, my heart breaks. There they are at the grave of their brother. There they are weeping. And then Jesus comes, and both Mary and Martha come to Jesus, and they have said on two occasions, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the Bible says that Jesus groaned within Himself in verse 38. But look at what Jesus says in verse 39. Take away the stone, underscore stone. I should have brought some pictures, but I saw some caves and some stones over it when I was in Israel of what they do at the tomb where they put the stone up against the front of the cave and how that seals the body in. And it would take several men to move away a stone. And what does He say? You take away the stone, I'm going to do a great work. You know what Jesus shows? Is His power. Jesus shows that He is the Son of God by raising Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever thought that Jesus was the one who said, Lazarus, come forth? Oh, I've heard many times people say, aren't you impressed that He said Lazarus? And I heard one preacher say, well, He had to say Lazarus. Had He said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have got up. Because He is the Son of God and He showed His power. And that stone being rolled back shows that God can make man do certain things, but God does the rest. God raised Him from the dead. But then if you take your Bible, I want you to think about another time the stones cry out. Look, if you will, in Matthew 27. In your Bible, in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter. Notice, if you will, when Jesus is on the cross. And I want to tell you that if ever there was a picture I could wish I could get in the minds of men and women, it would be when they killed the Son of God. If ever there was a thing I wish I could eloquently speak and get into my mind and into your mind, it would be the fact that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And when I look in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter, I see in verse 45 that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offer it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I love how that says that. Notice it doesn't say he died on it. He gave his spirit. We'll come back to that, but look in verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom and the earth quaked. And watch it. The rocks were split. And you remember down in verse 54 when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Can you imagine when Jesus died in the earthquake and the rocks split? You know what those rocks tearing asunder say? That He is the Son of God. I've never seen a rock just tear apart. And I want you to think of the miraculous events that happened at Calvary, and when the earth quaked and the rock split and the dead raised, and then the centurion who were guarding Him said, "Truly, surely, this is right. He is the Son of God." Oh, I want you to think about that, my friend. If you take your Bible, look in the book of John in the 10th chapter for just a moment. And when you come to the book of John in the 10th chapter, I want you to know what we read just a moment ago about Jesus yielding up His Spirit. In John chapter 10, look if you will at verse 17. In John 10, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Look at verse 18. "No one," underscore that, "no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, for I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." You know what Jesus did on Calvary's cross? He yielded up the Spirit. Man can't kill God. But He had to be the sacrifice, and thus at the right time, at the fulfillment of time, He yielded up the Spirit. And when He yielded up His Spirit, the rock split, the earthquake. The earth knew that the Creator had done something wonderful. A miracle had been performed. Because the Son of God had finished His redemptive work. Never in the history of all the people we call great, that when they died, did the earthquake, the sun be blotted out, and the rock split. No other time on earth did such occurrences happen when one yielded their spirit back to God. But when Jesus died on Calvary, creation itself spoke that its Creator has done something wonderful. And may I say to you, my friend, Jesus died as a God. No one else has. Because He is God and was God. And when He yielded the Spirit back to the Father, He did so on His own accord. And the stones cry out that the Son of God has finished His work of redemption. I would that this afternoon I could make the earthquake in Shebaville if it would get the attention of men and women to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. If that statement doesn't move us, then I want you to listen to the rocks of the Scripture. But I want to look at one last one. If you take your Bible, notice, if you will, in Matthew 28, 1 through 6, that the stone that was at the grave of Jesus was rolled away. Have you ever thought that the stone there was rolled away? Not so that Jesus could get out, but the disciples could get in. Remember at the grave of Jesus in Matthew 28 in the first six verses, the soldiers were there and they'd rolled the stone there and they'd put the seal. But my friend, neither soldiers nor seal nor stone could keep Christ in the tomb. He was raised by the power of God. In Acts 2 when Peter was preaching, he said, "This Jesus whom you killed, God has raised, and now He's at the right hand of God." I want to take that, quickly make three or four thoughts less than yours. The first thing I want us to remember is the stones cry out that Jesus Christ was sinless. He was a lamb without blemish. Though He was tempted in all points as we were, yet He never sinned. And I would that I could get that into our hearts this morning. But the second thing I want us to see is the hatred toward Christ. That a lot of people have picked up stones to cast at Him. And you know, my friend, if they did that to Jesus, we should expect it if we're His disciple. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22, and He said, "You will be hated by all for my name." For my name's sake, He said, "but he who endures to the end will be saved." There may come a day that, like Stephen, they're going to start picking up stones to kill His disciples. And my question is, will we endure till the end? But I'll tell you the third thing I need to remember. The stones cry out, "Remember His power." He's the all-powerful one. And in John chapter 5, if he raised Lazarus in John 5, he said, we're all going to be raised one day. Have you ever thought that one day we're going to be raised either to eternal life or eternal damnation? We're going to be raised to be judged. We need to remember his mercy and his sacrifice. But I want to bring one last thought, lesson to you. Open your Bible to 1 Peter 2. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to think about the fact that he is the chief cornerstone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look if you will at verse 6. In 1 Peter 2, 6, Peter says, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now look at the cornerstone. That's who you build your life on. He is the chief cornerstone. But look at what he says in verse 7. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. That's who you're building your life on. That's the stone that is most precious to your life. But look at what he says again. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. You know what that tells me, my friend? Either you're going to build your life upon Christ or you're going to stumble over it. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, what are you to build your life upon? The rock. He talked about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand and the wise man that built his house upon the rock. He said, if you're wise, you'll build upon my teaching. You'll build your life upon him. But notice what else he says in 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, not only is he the chief cornerstone, we're to be living stones. In verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to reflect his glory. We are to cry out, Jesus is the Son of God. I thought about putting a picture up here on the PowerPoint, but I was afraid of two things. One, I was afraid people might think I know how to use it, and I don't. And I was afraid that might start a precedent, then I'd be in trouble. But I want you to look in Matthew 16. And the reason I was thinking about putting this picture up is I want you to look at what Jesus says in Matthew 16, and we'll close. In Matthew 16, you'll see that Jesus had came to the region of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. That's important. When we were in Israel, we went to Caesarea Philippi. And there is a great stone wall there. It's at the foot of Mount Hermon. And when you're there, it was known as a great Roman Gentile city. And to the first century readers that would be reading this, they would know exactly Caesarea Philippi, because there is where they had a god built into this great wall. And the god, they had an idol, Pan, and they would worship Pan, and they would worship Zeus, and they had all these places in this great wall there. And you think about the importance of that. The Jews know exactly about Caesarea Philippi. And it's there that Jesus, in that vicinity, and perhaps even before this great stone wall with all the carvings to these false gods, said, who do men say that I am? And then in verse 14, who do you say that I am? And notice what Peter says. Peter, which means what? Rock. Said, thou art the Christ, watch it, the Son of who? The living God, underscore living. Not a dead false god like Pan or Zeus, one that man has made up. He said, you are the Son of the living God, the only true God, the only God that there really is. And what does he say right after that? In verse 18, I say, you are Peter, rock. And on this rock, Peter? No. Upon the rock that I am the true and living Son of God, I will build my church. It's upon that rock that we build our faith. He is the Son of God. And may I say, if man never says it, and as his people never say it, let the stones cry it out. I'll never forget one time a preacher got up and he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And everyone did kind of like we did. And he looked out and he said, "If you can get by that without saying amen and that move in your heart, maybe you just don't believe it. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe it, you'll obey." If you're here this morning and need to obey the gospel, we pray you come. As together we stand.